was just in there praying with the group that's going to be leading worship, and I looked at Brett, and I was like, what am I doing here? How did I get here? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if you've ever done this, but when you call someone out on something, you're supposed to, like, humble yourself and say, I'm bad, too. Look what I do. So here's me saying, I'm bad, too. I'm faulty. I'm sinful. I mess up. I really do. And now I'm going to call you out. Because I'm really good at it. I'm telling you, it's the thing that I am so good at. If there's one thing in life I am an expert at, it's giving someone a tongue lashing. And it's fun, too. But there's something I'm really terrible at, and that's talking about myself. That is asking someone to go to coffee so I can open up about my struggles. I've literally never done that. It's so hard for me. It's against my nature. It's betraying myself to open up and talk about what's going on. My first point is that we need to be tolerant of one another. I feel like tolerance has become this, like, no-no word. Like, no, we can't be tolerant. Like, if I smile at someone wearing a hijab, then the next thing we know, we're going to be a Muslim nation. No, 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 no. Can't be tolerant. Can't be tolerant. But I'm suggesting that first we start with tolerance with each other. In our dorm room, show tolerance. And on the college campus, show tolerance. With faculty members, show tolerance. Hopefully, if we get good enough at being tolerant with one another, we can start being tolerant with one another's religions. We can build true friendship with these people, where every moment we're talking to someone with another religion isn't spent plotting a Christian seed. We're just having a friendship with them. People will like you, respect you, and listen to you more if you genuinely like them. We need to be tolerant because we're one body. If you've got a Bible or a phone or whatever, 1 Corinthians 12:12. Just as one body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable are to be treated with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. We are one body. We are the body of Christ. Being one body can be awful. There will be suffering. We just saw. There will be suffering. There will be strife. In the commentary on the New Testament, Perkins points out, we have been ordered by God to live harmoniously. How can you order someone to live harmoniously, especially people that are constantly butting heads? But we are. I don't want to confuse you. I'm not saying that we should be so tolerant that we have zero conflict. Conflict is good. It can bring about change. But you need to evaluate your conflict. Is it of God? Ask yourself. Is your dorm room strife about the door being left open or the light turned on? Is it of God? We must be tolerant with the body, even when it resists being part of the body. Then maybe, once we've mastered in our dorm rooms, in the college, in our churches, in our families, that can be tough, tolerance. Maybe we can step outside and be tolerant with people in other religions. Love them with your whole heart, even if there is no chance, no guarantee that they will convert. Love them. Be tolerant. Accept them. My second point is that we need to be open with one another. Turn to James 5, 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, my sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. His language here does imply that he is talking medically. If someone is sick, pray and that they will be healed. If you confess your sins to elders, you will be healed. The church, this is Adamson in the New International Commentary on the New Testament, says that the church is a redemptive brotherhood. I love that, a redemptive brotherhood. James uses the term brother several times throughout his book. Through this and through being a body, both those texts, you can see that it is inevitable for Christians to experience trouble. It's going to happen. But hopefully we don't act out in anger and we don't get numb either. We pray. We're active. We're positive. We stay in communication with God. Nystrom notes that the practice of vulnerability will cool tempers and help divisions within the church. Maybe it's just me, but I think I need weekly to practice vulnerability to be healed and to cool tempers. Sometimes we need to forgive someone before they've confessed. Probably most of the time. Every time. Every time. We need to put aside our personal concerns and pride and take on responsibility that isn't ours. Forgive them. Be tolerant. As Christians, we often walk into church or chapel or when we go visit our family over Thanksgiving maybe and present ourselves very nicely. We put on our best clothes. We actually do laundry for once. And we put a smile on. Everything's great. I'm doing fine. I'm on top of the world. But inside, we're angry or we're numb. We're like this table setting where everything is perfectly in place and exactly aligned, and every spoon, and you've got the shrimp fork, whatever that's for, and candles and everything, and it's so perfect and beautiful. But we really need to throw our trash out onto the table. We need to bring our real selves to each other. We're not perfect. We gotta stop acting like it. We do need to strive through Christ to perfection, of course, but we're not. You need to spill your guts. And I get it. We all have things we don't want to talk about. We all have those things we just want to forget, turn off. Community is dirty. It's gross. Community is trash. But without that trash being on the table, community can't grow. You can't grow. The kingdom of God can't flourish. It's necessary. Confessing to each other publicly is the practice of vulnerability. There's this woman, Brené Brown, who is a research analyst, and she's done a couple of TED Talks, if you know what those are. And there's two of them. They're amazing. I suggest you watch them. They're about 20 minutes long each. I was going to just play those, but... And so I've summed up some of her... I mean, she spent her whole life researching vulnerability, so I'm going to probably butcher this, but... Vulnerability is not weakness. It's not. Confessing your vulnerable stuff is not weak. It's the birthplace of creativity, innovation, and change. I want to talk to Christian women right now. I think we're especially bad at being vulnerable because we need to do it all, do it perfectly, and never let them see us sweat. There's this phenomenon about Proverbs 31 and being a Proverbs 31 woman. And that is awesome to hold yourself to a high standard. But it's this, we just get so wrapped up in never letting anyone see that we have faults, we have baggage, we have trash. I'm not perfect. It's probably a whole another sermon, but vulnerability is the birthplace of joy, creativity, and love. Connection is why we're here. In order for connection to happen, we have to allow ourselves to be seen. You are worthy of love and acceptance. But we have this fear that we're not. We're not worthy of love. We're not worthy of acceptance. And so we continue to not be vulnerable. Have the courage to show you're imperfect and compassion towards others when they show you. We need to be authentic. It's necessary. Fundamental. And I understand completely if you feel like it's betraying yourself. It's the hardest thing to do, to be vulnerable, to turn to your brother and say, this is what's going on. Not, this is what I was struggling with, and I've moved past it now, and so now we can talk about it, and you can see I'm better. I'm doing good. I move past things. That's what I do. No, this is where I am right now. I'm stuck in this place, and it's dirty, and it's messy, and I need you here with me. But that's scary. That's scary to do. I mean, it took me a year in counseling to figure out how to even talk and say I'm not doing well. We numb vulnerability because we're ashamed. We're fearful. We think we aren't good enough. We aren't smart enough. We're not thin enough. We're not athletic enough. Enough. And if you do get past that, if you feel like I'm enough, then you think, who do you think you are? We stop recognizing that we made a mistake, and we start thinking we are a mistake. We stop seeing, oh, I did something bad, and we think, I am bad. The thing about numbing is you can't pick and choose which feelings and emotions you numb. You can't only numb shame and fear. You're going to also numb joy and gratitude and happiness. Gone. Numb. Nothing. We make ourselves miserable, and then we seek new ways to numb. We become addicted to shopping, to food, to sex. Whatever it is, we seek new ways. We pretend that what we're doing, whatever it is that we're trying to numb with, doesn't affect us, and it certainly doesn't affect other people, our community. The incredible thing about being one body is that where you lack, someone else exceeds. You are in relationship in your dorm rooms, on this college campus, in your families, in your home churches, with gifted believers. We don't need to go about our struggles on our own. The people of Corinth and us have a lot in common. They were arrogant too. They thought they could do it on their own. They had no need for people to help them. When our trash has been thrown onto the table, when we have confessed the deepest hidden parts of our beings with one another, we're freed. And I can talk about this from experience. We are freed. Through our Savior, a man that knew vulnerability, with his disciples, he was very close and vulnerable, also physically, to whips and bones and rope and torture. He allowed himself to be vulnerable, allowed those things to happen, allowed prophecies to come true so that we can experience this freedom. So that we can know we are worthy of love, connection, community. You can have peace. You can have comfort. Let him in. Pour your trash out to one another. Then let the Holy Spirit in. Let him fill you back up with ripe fruit of the Spirit. Let him fill you with goodness. And then he will shine through your filth. He will shine. We live in this cocoon, this really safe and warm cocoon, especially on this campus. And I hope you are aware of the blessing that it is while you're here before it's gone. This is such a safe, truth-filled place. I hope that you can feel the freedom to confess to one another. And if you can, we're going to go into worship, and we're going to sing. And all we do is worship, but we're going to sing, and we're going to confess. And I hope that we don't just sit in our chairs and be silent and not think about the things that we've talked about, but we meditate on what's going on inside. What do I need to let out? And while we sing, that we confess to one another.